It's no accident, I think, that children who grow up undisciplined can be, but often are not children, who end up following God and His discipline. This seems very counterintuitive to our age in the West. Actually, according to the Bible, it is an expression of love to discipline, and therefore it is cruel to have your children undisciplined.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. This is part 2 of a study we're calling The Definition of Family in our series, Christ, Church, and Religion. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church, which is located in Wheaton, Illinois. My name's Todd Bastide. Thanks for joining us for this study. If you're looking for a rather active point of conflict between Scripture and society, I think we found it. A discipline is love. We heard it in the opening clip. Applies a lot of places, but specifically in the case of children, I sense that there is increasing pressure on parents to conform to societal thinking on this topic?
Yeah, discipline's never a pleasant thing, and it can be misused. I mean, Paul says here, do not provoke your children. You can be overly disciplinarian, but even in the less subtle ways, you can act towards your children in a way that frustrate them, that limit them, that do not have their best interests at heart. I like to think of it as when you're a parent, you are given a seed. It's like you're given a rose or a lily. And your task is to prune the rose and prune the lily to make it its best possible version. But you're not trying to change the rose into a lily or vice versa. And some people try to sort of force their children into some kind of shape or mold. Instead, you ought to discover who they've been made to be by God, and through pruning and encouragement and discipline, yes, help them to be the best possible version of themselves they can be.
All right, let's jump in. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Here's Josh.
Well, this is one of those passages that you really look forward to preaching on as a preacher. This is one of those passages that's just hard to read in church these days. And that's especially why we should. The whole point of having a Bible is that it tells us things that we don't like to hear. If you only read it to find out things that you already believed, what on earth would be the point of reading it in the first place? Wives. Husbands. Children. Fathers. Each of these is a challenge in different ways. So the main point for tonight is simply going to be that family is to be defined by Jesus for the Christian. Well, first, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Let me tell you what this does not mean before I tell you what I think it does mean. This does not mean that wives have to be a pushover. It does not mean they never get to voice their opinion. It does not mean that they are the doormat for the husband to walk all over. This does not mean that wives have to pretend to be less intelligent than their husbands. It does not mean being unequal with the husband. Man and woman were both created equal in the image of God, weren't they? So then what does it mean? Well, it means what is typically called these days in kind of Bible-believing circles called complementarian. Okay? That's the word that's usually used to advocate for the position that I'm explaining in Bible-believing circles, complementarian. The woman and man are equal. They are different. They have different roles in family life as husband and wife. But they are equal, but those roles are different. So we've understood the first way in which family is to be defined by Jesus, that it is Christ and the Trinity models the kind of submission we're talking about. If the Son can submit to the Father without being devalued, then submission cannot devalue me if it is in what is fitting in the Lord. Okay? The church's submission to Christ. But the second way is that Christ, in his self-sacrificial love, defines the kind of love the man is to offer the wife. Women tend to relate to each other by affection. Men tend to relate to each other by respect. Men tend naturally to relate to their women by respect. And women tend naturally to relate to their men by affection. And actually, therefore, what either need is precisely the reverse. As it were, to sort of get us out of ourselves for family is God's grand technique for weaning us off the drug of selfishness. To get us out of ourselves, God has designed things so that marriage works when we have to do what feels unnatural, that is in the sense of against our selfishness, our selfish natural selves. And so men here need to be adoring and affectionate and romantic and engaged and loving in all sorts of practical and emotional ways. And if you've ever been in a football locker room, you'll know that's not typically how men relate, right? And women, on the other hand, need to look up to the man and say, he's my guy. He's the one. Isn't he great? And be admiring and respecting and honoring. And if you've ever been to a girls' night in, you'll know, at least I'm told. Third, though, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We've seen a couple of ways in which family defined by Jesus here is bringing in how it relates to the Lord Jesus and how he defines it explicitly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So as submission reflects family is to be defined by Jesus' submission and Christian mutual submission and the submission in the Trinity of the Son submitting to the Father and yet is equal and co-eternal with him. And love reflects Christ's self-sacrificial sacrifice at the cross and dying to himself for the sake of his bride, the church. So obedience of children to parents is also something that pleases the Lord. Now, that's not typically how women relate to each other. Men are not to be mollycoddled with a maternal affection. They're to be respected by their wives with submission. But on this one here, women are not to be sort of submitted to or sort of macho honored to in that kind of way, respect, but to be adored. And so Paul says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That is, hear that word, do not be harsh. That is, do not be sharp with them. So don't get to that kind of relationship, you know, where you're throwing barbs around at the wife verbally. Sharp. Don't tear the wife down. No, the very reverse. Build her up. Love her. Adore her. Give her great affection. And die for her. As Christ did the church. So she gets exactly what she needs. She's spiritually built up. And then, pretty much, you know, normally, she'll find that someone that's pretty easy to submit to. I was reading a piece of literature written to explain America to visiting tourists from the Far East. It had all sorts of interesting kind of, you know, when they do this, that's what's really going on kind of things. And one or two of them were quite funny. And at one point it described how, a visiting tourist in the Far East might see an American parent with a child in a park, for instance. And the child, they might observe, might be cold. And it might be getting late. And you might hear the parent saying, do you think it's time to go home yet to the child? And you might hear the child might say, not yet, I want to stay and play longer. And you might see the child getting more and more tired and colder. And, you know, explaining this all to the visiting tourists in the Far East. And you might think to yourself, what's wrong with that parent? Why doesn't he take the child home? And this sort of piece of literature to explain America to tourists at this point said something like this. Remember, it says, American parents want their children to learn to choose from a very early age, and that's why they offer their children choices and don't just tell them what to do. Well, perhaps. Okay. But according to the Bible, there needs to be a basic underpinning of who's in charge? And that we, in sort of wider society, that we struggle with this is, of course, why we have such shows like Super Nanny, right? Among other things. Super Nanny comes in and frequently, and yes, I confess, I have watched it. And she comes in, she tells the parents, you know, basically, hey, get a grip, start telling them what to do. make a list of rules and put it on the board, on the wall, in the kitchen, or something like that. And other things, no doubt. But the subtext of most of it is, now, come on, guys, who's the boss around here anyway? You know? Well, the parents are, according to the Bible. Not just the dad, both the dad and the mum. In charge, the parents, obey your parents, in everything. In charge to both of whom the children are to obey. Now, again, as with submission, this obedience is balanced with, as Paul writes, what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, just as the early disciples rebelled against the authorities when they tried to stop them from preaching the gospel, you remember in Acts, and they said, is it better for us to submit to you or to obey God? We will keep on preaching, right? Just as the early disciples did that because they realized they must obey the Lord when the authorities tell them something which is directly not pleasing to the Lord. So in extraordinary circumstances, and I'm thinking of crazy things, but I think it is worth mentioning, extraordinary circumstances, abuse, telling a child to stop following Jesus and the like, this command to obey in everything is ameliorated, is balanced by the injunction, the words that immediately follow it, for this is pleasing in the Lord. I'm talking about extraordinary circumstances, right? But in everything normal, within the range of normality, children actually need this affirmation and this kind of confident instruction, don't they? Why, you say? Well, it gives them security.
More about children in just a moment, but first, a welcome if you're just joining us here at the God-Centered Life. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church. That's located in Wheaton, Illinois, about 30 miles west of Chicago. If you find yourself in town on a Sunday, we would love to have you swing in and join us. Back into our study in Colossians, though, in the meantime, chapter 3. Here's Josh.
It's no accident, I think, that children who grow up undisciplined can be, but often are not children who end up following God and his discipline. For the Father God disciplines his children, and we are to discipline our children too. Actually, according to the Bible, though this seems very counterintuitive to our age in the West, actually, according to the Bible, it is an expression of love to discipline, and therefore it is cruel to have your children undisciplined. It is a sign of lack of love, of I can't be bothered to go through all the hassle to fight this particular battle. Just watch a video, will you? You know, play a computer game, let me get on with my own thing, and I'll leave you well alone. That's not love. It's a form of benign, but nonetheless neglect. Children treated like that do not tend, in the normal course of things, and the Lord can step in and do wonderful things, but children treated like that do not tend, in the normal course of things, to develop the self-discipline, the kind of parental voice inside when they grow up that has been sort of impinged on their conscience that says, you know, don't do that, you need to stop playing now to do your work, that's not fair, you can't treat people like that. These are all expressions of the parental discipline forming the juvenile conscience as the child grows up. But without that discipline formed in the nature of the person, the character of the person, there tends not to be, unless the Lord intervenes or a helpful other adult intervenes, there tends not to be the self-discipline developed to do well in life and succeed. So children, you know, you may not be a wife, you may not be a husband, we're all children of someone. You know, children, obey your parents. Now, of course, you know, there comes a moment when you grow up and leave home, get married and have kids, or you just leave home whether you get married and have kids or not, and develop gradually your own independence. Now, you still respect your parents. You still have a relationship with them. You still listen to their advice because they care about you and know you, but no longer obey. But until then, obeying your parents is about the best thing you can do to learn to do well in life. And so we've had such a wonderful, straightforward passage, this one, isn't it? We've had submit, love, obey, and now the fourth way in which family is to be defined by Jesus, we have a fourth verse, 21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, I find this a very interesting verse, and this verse and ones like in the New Testament I've often reflected on, perhaps as a father. It's very interesting because there is here, in a sense, interesting for a couple of reasons. There is here nothing specifically to mothers. I mean, there is something to parents. There's the combined verse addressed to children obeying parents, both mother and father together, but Paul singles out fathers, doesn't he? And there's a reason for that. Plus, as we'll see, plus, what does it mean not to embitter your children? And how could that and how would that lead to them being discouraged? What's going on here? Well, let me try and explain it briefly. One, fathers here are specifically addressed because I think fathers specifically need it. In all cultures, not sanctified by the work of the Spirit, there can be, I'm afraid, a tendency for men to check out, as it were, of their parental obligations. And of course, this creates gradual momentum in time over years towards a kind of social meltdown or even crisis in the end. You know, we see it in our inner cities, don't we? Less active and engaged fathers means children brought up in a matriarchal society, which means men being disciplined by women, which means men tend to reject that in the end and rebel, and so the cycle continues. And so it seems essential for the health of society for men to kind of check back into their parental obligations. And so it's partly men are singled out here, fathers, just because dads really need to be reminded of their obligations, of their responsibilities. Two, but not only do fathers specifically need to be reminded of their parental obligations, they also particularly need to heed this advice of Paul's. And whether you're a father already or you will be a father at some point in your life, need to heed this advice of Paul's. Do not embitter. Now, the word for embitter here can actually be used in other contexts in a positive sense, and it has the connotation of stir up, stimulate perhaps, or excite. Now here, obviously, it's a negative sense, and I think what Paul is warning the father against, though it's tricky, I think what Paul is warning the father against is too many and too arbitrary restrictive rules. It's a balanced thing so often spiritually, isn't it? Yes, fathers must get engaged with parenting. But no, they must not run to the other extreme and treat their children like robots to do what they want and be, you know, a little Hitler in their own home. They are not to stir them up in that sense. They are not to leave them feeling angry at the injustice and feeling frustrated that they can't get anything right because there are all these arbitrary rules and they do everything wrong. I think that's what this means at this point because, three, if the parents and father do that, stir up in this sense, the children will become discouraged. Well, this word means to become without burning or without passion or without fire or sacrifice. Those kind of connotations sort of circle around this word, I think. And so what happens is this. If someone is constantly repressed by sort of arbitrary and unjust and little Hitler-like rules, then what happens? The fire begins to go out. They will become discouraged. Yeah, and so it's a balance, isn't it? Just as someone who is under-disciplined does not develop the self-discipline to succeed, so someone who is, maybe putting like this, I don't know how helpful it is, but someone who is over-disciplined or at least wrongly disciplined does not maintain nor develop the personal fire or will or courage to sort of go forward, get that go forward in life and succeed for God, for his kingdom. We need our children, our men, our women, our boys and our girls to grow up and be those kind of people, don't we? We need them to have courage, to have fire. So if you are a father, you need to get involved in parenting, one. You need to do it by not overly strict and arduous and arbitrary rules, two. So that the children do not become discouraged, their fire doused, three. You see, there's a fine line, isn't there, between bending the rebellious natural will to good and towards God, as we are called to do as parents. It's a fine line between bending in that way, the rebellious natural will towards good and towards God, and the fine line of breaking the will. We don't want to do that, do we? We are to mold character as parents. We are not to damage personality. God grant us wisdom, right? It's not easy. I think some of it comes down to being a father who not only says, don't do this, as that's the kind of constant voice that's spoken, not only says, but don't do this, but also says, hey, why don't you do that? You could do that. You could be great at that. And thereby making sure, as it were, that the internal voice of the child is not only hearing, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, but also, this is right. Go for it. Use all your passion and zeal for that end. I think that's what's going on in this verse, though it's a tricky verse. So we have family is to be defined by Jesus. Submission as to Jesus, as Jesus submitted to the Father. Love as Jesus loves and gave himself up for us on the cross. Obey as pleases Jesus. Fathers encourage as well as discipline, and discipline in a balanced way as the Father God relates to the Son Jesus and as God the Father disciplines us. And in all of these family dynamics, as I say, it's defining and defined by Jesus. In all these family dynamics, we're kind of pulling out the threads of the mystery of the Trinity, aren't we? As revealed to us in Christ, and as Paul has been teaching us, that in everything, Christ has and is to have the supremacy, even in these very practical matters of regular family life.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Well, once again, the umbrella theme of the book swinging back in at the end. It seems to be very relevant in the parenting discussion, the supremacy of Christ. But Josh, let's talk fathers for a moment. Have you in your pastoral ministry found the default model that fathers often follow to be their own father? And if so, what does the journey look like to begin emulating the Heavenly Father instead?
Yes, and it sort of depends what your human father was like. I mean, some people have such amazing human fathers. There's so much to copy and emulate. But even then, they're not perfect. Other people have terrible human fathers, and the journey is more by contrast than by assimilation of their father's approach. So yes, I think that is true. And ultimately, we need to follow our Heavenly Father, of course. But his principles can be mediated through a human father. So I think that sort of journey, Todd, is very personal, very individual. What is it about my dad that I really want to say, yeah, that's what God has used my father to write into my life? And what is it about my dad that really I don't want to accept, and I have a different story to write in my own life?
And can we ascribe such incredible value to the volunteers that work in Sunday school departments who explain the Heavenly Father? Because oftentimes, as a young child, you understand God to be just like your father. And if your father is mean and it's never good enough, that's who God is. So the Sunday school workers really get a big thumbs up and a gold star.
Sunday school workers, youth workers, often teenagers need a student, you know, a college student in their early 20s to be at least a big brother figure, mentoring. Yes, we are called to mentor and encourage those who are younger so that they can follow their Heavenly Father.
Fantastic. Thanks for that, Josh. Just enough time to remind you that God-Centered Life is our website where all kinds of resources are collected just for you, including a chance for you to partner with us, and we'd love to have your help in spreading this ministry. Next time we get together, we're going to talk about how to survive slavery.
The theme of The Matrix was that as you went about your normal 9-to-5 job, actually it was all a matrix. It was a bit of a life of drudgery. 9-to-5, work a day, week of work, it feels like slavery.
Our study in the book of Colossians continues when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, our website. And this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.